Thanks, Gary. Let's spend some time in prayer. As God says, this is a house of prayer, so we want to honor that. Lord God, I am so grateful that you called us. You called us to be your disciples, your children. And Lord, we thank you for this body of believers. Lord, this body of believers has, we have some needs and we have some praises that we'd like to offer up. Lord, we are grateful for anniversaries like Grant and Glenda, for the marriages in this church, Lord. We are so grateful. Protect them, watch over them, Lord. Lord, we are grateful for volunteers that do all kinds of things. These painters that are going to come and show up and paint, the people that do the music program in our church, for Gary that just played. Lord, this church is made up of a body that works together and all have a part. Each one is given a gift. Lord, there are some from this body of believers that are abroad, like Ryan, Tyler, Murray and Carol. Lord, there are people that we support, like Lore in the Congo and Eagle's Wings in Uganda. Lord, we are grateful that your word is being spread throughout this world. Lord, the people within our body that need care, need health, Lord, that need guidance, that need protection. Last Sunday we heard Jeff Lowen's mission, and he went this morning, Lord, to the Nepal to be with his son Tyler, and so, Lord, the mission that they have there for the next 3 weeks or so, just watch over them and protect them. Lord, there are people that might want to be here but can't, like Jake Rempel or Helen Jansen and others, Lord. Be near them. Lord, people that need health, may your hand give them exactly that, healing in body and spirit. Lord, there are people that might not have accepted you as Lord and Savior that are feeling the tugging of your spirit. Lord, draw them near, draw them close, and let them know that they are loved. May they come to know you. Lord, thank you for the various Sunday school classes that we have. The list looks long and awesome. So Lord, protect the Sunday school program. May it continue to thrive and grow. May your word be proclaimed. Lord, pray for Jake as he lets us know what you have told him to tell us. Thank you that he is willing to be a messenger of you. Thank you for your word that we are going to hear. May it work in us. Looking forward to the children's story. Lord, there are so much that we can be grateful for, and we are thankful for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Ray Clausen has a story for us, and so the children, come on up.
Yeah. I'll talk here so that everybody can hear me. This looks really good. Thanks for coming to join me for Children's Story. Luke and Josh are going to help me here. And I'm glad you're all around. We can all see. This is good. Yeah. Come on in. That's fine. Grab a seat. So today, I want to talk a little bit about thankfulness, like being thankful. Some stuff happening there already, eh? Okay. All right, more. That's good. Always room for one more. Right. Yeah, that's a good spot for you right there. So to start off, I want to tell you a little bit more. At the end, make sure we're going to see if we have enough treats to go around here. Yeah. Okay, that's good. We got a good crowd. So I have a question to start with. If you have a friend, would you like your friend to be a thankful kind of a person? Yeah, that would be good. I like being with thankful people too. So we're going to talk about some stuff about being thankful. In the Bible, there's a verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done." I'll say it again. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. So God likes it when we're thankful too. So now I have noticed something very strange. There are some people I've noticed that seem to be always thankful. It doesn't matter what happens, they're very good at being thankful. And I don't know how they do it, but you know, if it's sunny, they're thankful. If it's raining, they're thankful. If school's canceled, they're thankful. If they go to school, they're thankful. They're just thankful. Even if they're sick in the hospital, these people seem to find something to be thankful about. Isn't that kind of, how does that work? And then...
I'm always thankful when they go to school.
Yeah, you're going to be thankful for that. All right. That's good. That's a good start.
But right now, I'm waiting for school.
So I've noticed another strange thing. There's other people who are really good at complaining. And it doesn't matter what happens.
That's me.
You know, if... it doesn't... It seemingly doesn't matter what happens. They have a hard time being thankful. So it's kind of strange. Now, I think I've said enough now. We're going to see a little bit how this works. Now, I've asked Luke and Josh to help me, and they're going to go up there and do a little pretending, and then after they're done, I'm going to ask you some questions and see how this goes, okay? Let's go for it.
Thank you, Jesus, for our food. Amen. Can I have the chocolate pie, please? Oh, Mom. Peas? I don't like peas. Okay, I guess I can eat a few peas if I have to.
Please pass the mashed potatoes.
When is Dad gonna barbecue again? I like it when Dad barbecues.
These are awesome mashed potatoes, Mom. You are the best cook ever.
These peas are too green. I don't like green peas.
Pass the buns, please.
I'm not hungry.
And the butter, too, please.
Hey, let's go play outside.
I'm not done eating yet. Please pass the sauerkraut.
Okay, that's it. Now, can you tell me which one of these guys is the thankful one? Yeah, Josh is at the end, and Luke is close to me. So Josh is a thankful. But very good. You do this. Peas are green, so yeah. Okay. You know, we've got another one here. You guys did really well here, so here they go again. Look.
Merry Christmas, Luke.
Merry Christmas, Josh.
Oh, this looks like a really nice gift. You wrapped it so nicely. Thank you. Socks! Hey, these are great. Thank you so much.
A video game controller. Thanks, but this does not fit my console.
I'm sorry, Luke. I tried really hard to find the best one. I could exchange it for you.
Okay.
Okay, that's it. That's another one. Or okay, who is thankful this time? Okay, who is thankful? Josh was thankful again. Very good. Yeah. Okay, we're gonna do this one more time. I'm gonna ask you again. Oh yeah. So Josh, I got something for you here.
Thanks, Mr. Ray. These are my favorite.
Yeah. All right. Enjoy them.
I will. I wonder how long it'll take for me to get these to disappear. Wait a minute. Luke likes these candies too. Where is Luke? Hey, Luke, look what I got.
That was a pretty short one. Okay, who's the thankful one here? Josh. Josh is the thankful one again. Very good. You guys are good at this. It seems, you know, have you ever noticed that thankful people seem to be generous? I've never met a grumpy person who's generous. That's the way it works. Hey, all right. So the other thing I want to say is, you know, these guys were just pretending. Luke is a pretty thankful guy too. He's just playing around. So you still I asked you before. Everybody seemed to agree you'd want to have a thankful friend. Yeah. So then I guess probably your friends want you to be thankful too. And Jesus said, in the verse we read, that he'd like us to be thankful too. So I hope we've learned something about being thankful, and I would like to pray with you, and then we'll hand out some treats. All right, you guys ready to pray? Dear Jesus, you give us all that we need, and you are what we need. Please help us to be thankful. To you and to the people around us. Amen. Thanks for coming, guys. I've got some treats for you.
All right. God the Creator is a God of love. He loves us dearly, and so we are called to show God's love to others, to be a light in this world, whether it's in Mexico or in Nepal or in the Congo or right here at home. Please stand as we sing, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. It's number 13 in the hymnal. The light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me, shine on me. Your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine on me. shine. Fill this land with your Father's glory. You may be seated.
Guess it don't work. Good morning, everybody. It is good to be back here again. Good to be back from Mexico. But it was good to be there. And as I was preparing to share this morning about some of my experiences and some of our experiences, I should say, from Mexico, I realized that I would have way more information than what I could possibly put together into one morning. But I'm going to ask you this morning for, well, first of all, how many of you got a sheet as a, like a big sheet in your bulletin as you walked in? Are there anybody that, somebody that needs some? There's lots more in the back. We have more. We can hand out more if we need them. I would actually ask, Kirsten, can you go and get me one? I forgot to bring one up. I left it in the back there. Thanks. Thanks. This is a rough breakdown of a very few subjects that we talked about or that we were taught as we were in Mexico. SEC just completed 10 years of Bible training. SEC stands for Christian Education Center. That's where Ryan has now been for 6 years. And boy, he's exhausted when we were there. I mean, Grant Glenda, I think you've seen some of that in your time there, but that man is tired. And so that would be a blurb for an extra dose of prayer for him. He is administrator / teacher in this Bible training center for 14 weeks. Well, he doesn't teach for 14 weeks. He teaches about 3 to 4 weeks in the beginning of the school year, starting mid-January-ish. And then the rest of the time is administration that he's working on, making sure that the courses are there, materials are there, the teachers are lined up, the students have what they need, all of the above. The mission statement of SEC I translated fairly loosely and reads as such: to provide biblical training to form and equip servant leaders. That's a term that they use quite liberally there, servant leaders, to evangelize with a focus on discipleship for the building of Christ's church. That's a bit of a mouthful. I want to tell you a little bit before I get too far. I feel that I need to share this little story about Juan David. He's a young Yaqui Indian, and I can say that because that's what he said he was. His third language was Spanish, and he didn't speak it very well. He got by, but that kind of sounded like my Spanish, like not nearly as polished as some of the other ones. He's from a remote community, a 7-hour walk to the nearest road, to the nearest gravel road, to get out of his community. 7 hours of 2x2 walking. He's in this school now, and it just, I pondered that time and again as I conversed with him and I talked with him. How did he end up here? How did he end up at this Bible training center? And what does God have in mind for him when he gets back into his community? If you picture this a little bit, he's in the Sonora backwoods, like literally the backwoods of Sonora. That is where a lot of the drug people would come and try and recruit drug runners and workers of the drug running trade. So Juan David, instead of going that route, which I'm sure some of the people that he's familiar with have gone, he's chosen to go to the Bible training center, all because of somebody that walked into those 7 hours to their community to say, there's an opportunity for you to do something else than this. So what does God have in mind for this young Yaqui man? He's about 20. What does he have in mind for him when he goes back into his hometown, into his little village out in the middle of the nowhere, as it were? But he's on my heart. What does God have for him? To give you a little bit of a background as to what sect is, or how it started, I should say, I'm going to try and keep this brief, but there could be going on for a while. Howard and Susan, some of you have met. Some of us have been there. They've been here. In Winkler, we've met them, some of them. We kind of know their story a little bit. They were missionaries in Venezuela for, I think, 20-some years, 26 if I'm not mistaken, or some 20-some years anyway, until Hugo Chavez decided that this was enough. He wanted all foreigners out, and especially the missions related. So they were kicked out with, I think, 2 months' notice. They were given a notice that you are going to leave now within the next 2 months, and that's it. So they came back to Canada and wondering now what. Their mission said, we feel that you need to continue being in ministry. Why wouldn't you go to Mexico and see figure out what needs to be done? So they pretty much sent them to Mexico. Actually, they took them to Mexico, to San Carlos, and said, figure something out. Almost like a blank check from a mission statement. But I guess if you spent 20-some years with an organization and you've proven to be faithful, then they can do that. Richard and Karen Hubert are a pastor couple out of Minneapolis that were pastoring in the San Carlos Community Church at the time. So they were there for that reason. And then the interesting couple out of all of this, if not that the other ones are uninteresting, but the very interesting one out of this, is Eric and Roxana Erickson. He is from Patagonia, Argentina, which is about as far south as you can get on that continent, and she is from Alaska. So if you think that your marriage is a work of God, bringing you two together, try that one on. He and a young friend of his decided that they should evangelize Argentina. They had $10 between the two of them. He's an accordion player, like these old-fashioned accordions that we rarely see anymore. And his friend was the speaker, so they decided to go embark and evangelize Argentina. They did. Whenever they would run out of funds, they would stop wherever they were at, find some work, and earn a few pesos or whatever the Argentine denomination is, and until they had enough to move on again, and they moved on again. They did all of Argentina that way and decided, well, that worked so well. God is calling us to go further, so they decided to do all of South America. So they did. And then from there, they came into North America, and actually they had a newspaper clipping from an old Edmonton newspaper flake from years ago, showing these two Argentine young men evangelizing the streets of Edmonton. This was probably like 55 to 60 years ago. He's now 84. And they ended up in Alaska where Roxana's parents were missionaries to the natives of Alaska. And because of the contacts that they had, Roxana's parents had with the natives there, and these two young missionary men coming in, they helped facilitate it, and that's where Eric and Roxana met for the first time. And Roxana said that she had in her Bible, she had printed out a prayer that she says, God, I want a young man in my life that is evangelizing, not says he wants to evangelize. I want somebody who's actually doing it. And when they parted ways, she kind of thought for that a little bit. She says, there was a young man that was evangelizing already. That's what I prayed for. Wonder whether there's a coincidence here. Well, they started writing letters, and 2 years later, he proposed to her via mail. He was now in Asia somewhere. He was going to be in Switzerland at such and such a time. Would she come to meet him there, and they would get married? And he sent a picture, by the way, this is what I look like now, 2 years later. So she flew to Argentina with the blessing of her parents, with no chaperone, nobody following, and ended up in Switzerland in the airport where they eventually met. Are you Eric? Are you Roxana? Kind of like, are we sure we have the right people here? Kind of thing. And it turned out they were, and they've now been married 52 years and have spent their entire life evangelizing. They've pretty much traveled the entire globe evangelizing. They happen to be, if you want to use worldly terms, very God instructed. They were an hour south of Guaymas. When their motorhome, they had a small little motorhome with a little car that they pulled behind, so they would go wherever their motorhome could go to evangelize, and where the car or their motorhome couldn't go, they would go with their little car. And where that couldn't go, they walked. evangelizing all over Mexico. And they've been to every state of Mexico, from the very south to the very north and every east to west. They were an hour south of Guaymas when the spare tire fell off of their motorhome and totally wrecked the front end of their little tow-behind car. Okay, so they managed to limp into Guaymas and to found they had insurance, so they were going to get this car fixed. It was going to take, I think they said something like 5 or 6 weeks to get the parts in and to get it all fixed, but it was going to be a while. Howard and Susan are in Guaymas, or in San Carlos, which is like 20 kilometers away. Very recently gotten there and kind of got the feeling and the leading that we should maybe look at putting together a Bible training center here. That's kind of what feels right. That's what God, I think, is calling us to do. And they're getting into conversation with Richard and Karen, who are pastoring the church there, and they said, well, interestingly, because we had that same thought, that would be neat to have a Bible training center here for Spanish people. Along come Eric and Roxana, and Howard and Susan being the people they are, they invite them, instead of just staying in their motorhome for 3 weeks, why don't you just move into one of our residences rooms here, and at least you have a place that you can call home until your car is fixed. And then so visiting, they realize that they've had the same dream. So do we call it coincidence when three couples with the same dream end up at the same location for the same dream? So hence SEC was born, Christian Education Center. That's a very brief history, and these people have stories that is incredible. Now to SEC. If we think that school is rough here, you take a school day from out of their calendar. It starts at 6:40 a.m. How many of you are out of bed at 6:40 a.m.? Don't show your hands. 6:40 a.m. team devotions, and you're required to be there. So I was. To 7. From 7 to 8 is personal Bible reading and memorization. You've been given 6 chapters of the same chapters, everybody. You're going to read, you're going to find a private space for yourself, not inside, hidden somewhere, outside. And you're going to read these 6 chapters out loud, and you're going to memorize these 6 verses by the end of the week, and next week you get another 6 to memorize, and then you're going to recite all 12 of them, not 6 and then 6. You're going to recite all 12 at the end of the second week. So these students there that are 14 weeks in there, they've got 14 times 6 verses memorized by the time they're done. That's cool. So you need an hour. 8 to 9 is breakfast, and we're kind of like when we were campus in Aboya. This team is in charge for cleaning up the eating stuff. This team is in charge of cleaning up the classrooms and the bathrooms. This team is in charge of cleaning up the kitchen. So there's all kinds of duties to go that will go along with every meal. 9 to 10:30 is our first class. 10:30 to 11, we have a break, which consisted of volleyball while we were there because they now had enough students, alumni and current students, that there was actually enough for 2 volleyball teams. 11 to 12:30 is class time again. 12:30 to 1:45 is lunch and related duties. 1:45 to 2:30 is personal time, which meaning that if you haven't quite memorized what you should be memorizing, or you haven't finished reading your scripture, or there's assignments that you haven't completed yet, or other chores, that's what personal time means. 2:30 to 2:50 is a break time. 3 to 4:30 is class time. 4:30 to 45 break. 4:45 to 6:15 is another class. 6:20 to 7:15 is supper and duties. And 7:15 to 8:30 p.m. now is worship time. And there's communion once a week. There's a women and men separated discussion time once a week. And the other time is either meetings or a worship time or a speaker or something like that related. You know, 14-hour class times a day, Monday through Thursday. And Friday it ends early. It ends at 4. That's the typical school day. And then try and do that all in Spanish, and I was exhausted. But interesting classes, and I was curious what these classes would look like, and I had no idea before I went there. Ryan hadn't given me any heads up. He's not very good at communication in some areas. Grant is grinning. He knows what this looks like. Some of the topics discussed were mentoring, grace, spiritual warfare, firm foundations, discipleships, and peacemakers. I will give you a little bit of a glimpse into some of these courses and what I was challenged with in participating in them. If you look at the paper that you got, on the front top, there's that quadrant, known by me, unknown by me title. That's what meant Roxana started out with us. So if you think of yourself in relationship to a good friend of yours, how much of you is known by that other person? What would you say if you were to just spit out a number, spit out some numbers? How much of a percentage of you is really known by that other person? Any idea? It's hard to put a number on that, eh? And then if you go to area number two, that's an area that is consists of public information that I could see differently, or I see distorted, because I think it's not as bad as what my mentor might say to me, that this, you could really shape this up a bit. This isn't quite what it, but I see it a little distorted. Well, it's not that bad. If I see Riley, then I'm really like, then I'm okay, right, kind of thing. Like, we compare so easily, right? Number three is an area that consists of information that is not publicly known about me, and I very intentionally keep that private. I keep it that way. And then number four, I found an interesting one. This area consists of information that neither I nor anybody else knows. Things that God has not yet revealed. Potential not yet explored. I like that terminology. Potential not yet explored. Roxana challenged us that we need to move, especially boxes two and three, we need to slide them over into box number one if we want to be a healthy church. That to me, that challenged me a bit. How willing am I to go there? How willing am I to get a mentor? Matter of fact, if I ask this question of you right now, how many of you would consider that you have a mentor? We have just a couple of hands showing up. How many of you are a mentor? This is where every one of your hands should be up. Because you are a mentor. Whether you like to believe it or not, whether you like to think this is an area that is publicly known about you, you are a mentor. Somebody is looking up to you and watching your footsteps and watching the way you interact with your children, interacting the way with business partners, with your spouse, with your classmates. Somebody's watching. You are teaching somebody. What are they learning? Roxana didn't beat around the bush when she spoke of that one. She says, you are a mentor. The question is, do you get to choose what kind of mentor you are? And she says, she's turning 82, I believe, this year. And she says, I am not too old to be mentored. I need to be mentored. Every one of us needs to be mentored. And the interesting comment that she gave there, in addition, was that right underneath that box, it says, we all communicate, as I just said, as a mentor, knowingly and unknowingly. 93% of communication is nonverbal. 7% is the words you use. Do we like that? What about conflict? Do we like conflict? By a show of hands, how many of you would like conflict? How many of you actively engage in conflict? There's only a couple of us. Are we not called to be peacemakers? What does Matthew chapter 5 say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. So are we not wanting to be children of God? Is that why we're not actively being peacemakers? By being a peacemaker, you engage in conflict. Maybe not necessarily your own. Let's look up 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I should say, 4 to 7. Well, I was going to ask Jesse and put him on the spot there, but not there. If you have Bibles with you, look up 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We all know this as the love chapter. Four to seven. And as you read it for yourself quietly, replace the word love with your name and see what that looks like. I would read it as follows. For those of you who don't have Bibles, I'll read it out loud so you can picture what that looks like. Jake is patient. Jake is kind. Jake does not envy. Jake does not boast. Jake is not proud. Jake does not dishonor others. Jake is not self-seeking. Jake is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jake does not delight in evil, but Jake rejoices with truth. Jake always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, if you put your name in there, doesn't that read something different than that? Is that not what we are called to be? If you look at that half circle on the flip side of the page, at the top there, that the slippery slope peacemaking, Pastor Rich spent quite a bit of time on that one. How do we handle conflict? Conflict is not something that we enjoy. We like to, generally speaking, as humanity, we like to flee from it. There is always some exceptions, but more than that, we are towards the left hand of the of that half circle on the flight mode. And the extreme flight mode would be suicide. I can't deal with the problem. I'm out of here. I'm done. On the other extreme, we have peace breaking. Litigation. We have, what's that even called? I can't even read it without my glasses now. Assault and murder. We don't want to go there either. Pastor Rich challenged us, we should be like a duck in water in a rainstorm. He says, don't be oversensitive. Don't take offense to a comment that somebody makes. Be like a duck. He says, if it rains on a duck, the water just kind of runs off and it never hit it. It was never there. That's how we should be. But he says, if it's not possible, then don't take the flight mode or the fight mode. You take this middle road. You either overlook it, and if you can't, then you go to negotiation, mediation, and arbitration, if need be. But you resolve this thing. But in order to do that, whether it's, especially if it's part of who we ourselves are, if you now flip back to the other side of it again, to the bottom of the page, the seven layers needed to repentance. This is something that I had never read before. And he says he had gone through Bible college and seminary and never been taught this. He related a long story about personal conflict with his father, who was a very hateful man. He says, I was in flight mode for most of my life until I managed to resolve this. He says, these are the seven steps to forgiveness, to repentance. And I found myself so much, I avoided one. I used number two, if, I guess. Number three, nowhere on the radar. Number four, really not on the radar. I don't want to accept the consequences. And I don't want to change my conduct necessarily. So I would go straight for number seven. Would you please forgive me? For what? He says, that's not the way to do it. You start with number one. Your confession needs to go as far as the hurt went. If you've offended somebody, if you're in a conflict with somebody, your confession needs to go as far as the hurt went. And never use words like, I guess, if, I suppose. You own your mistake. If you have 2% blame in that conflict, you own 100% of those 2%. You don't give off those 2%. You own 100% of that. And I was reminded of this. This one particularly struck me hard because when we were on our way down to San Carlos, we had plans to go to the Copper Canyon for a few days. I tried booking hotel rooms online. I could get to where I could enter my credit card number and it would refuse payment. I tried that over the course of 3 or 4 different days with 2 different credit cards. I could not reserve a hotel room. Finally, through chat, online chat with a lady at the hotel, she said she would just hold a room for me, we'd just pay when we get there. Okay. I tried to reserve train tickets to go into the Copper Canyon. Same result, I couldn't. I tried to reserve hotel rooms in Divisadero. I couldn't. And I'm thinking, okay, what's going on here? Like, why can't I? I just couldn't. So if you remember that sunshiny, not sunshiny, Sunday morning when all of our churches were canceled here 4 or 5 weeks ago, that was the day we were supposed to take off out of Winnipeg. So I'm wondering, is our flight actually going? So I checked online. Yeah, it was good. Got to the airport, and she says, your flight is canceled to Toronto. Great. So she redirected us to Calgary. We had to spend the night. Next morning at 6 a.m., we flew to Houston, which was not on our destination list at all. But they couldn't give us boarding passes in Calgary to board again in Houston, because now we're going back to the original SkyTeam flight partners that United was not part of. They put us on a United flight from Calgary. Got to Houston, and we couldn't board the plane because our boarding pass was not a boarding pass. It was just an indication of which gate and which flight. And to top it off, she said, the lady at the gate said, well, you're not actually nowhere in our system. You don't have any ticket. End of discussion. They're just, and she said, and by the way, what are you doing in Houston? Well, yeah, exactly. We got to Houston at 11 a.m., and we finally were on a flight to Mexico City at 7 p.m. We finally got it straightened out. In the meantime, I was not having a very good attitude. I was in conflict because of the description that Pastor Rich gave us about conflict, and that's also on your paper. No, it's not on your paper. It's on my paper here somewhere. Conflict is the difference of opinion or purpose that frustrate the plans or desires of someone. Well, that was me. My plans and desires were definitely not falling into alignment here. So we finally got to Mexico City Monday night at around, I don't know, what, 8 or 9 p.m. We were supposed to have been in Los Mochis now 8 hours ago to take the train first thing. Well, the Aeromexico in Houston finally managed to change our flights, and so we instead of flying to Los Mochis, which we could only do Tuesday evening at the earliest, we flew into Hermosillo on Monday noon. So we ended up in San Carlos 3 days earlier than what we had anticipated. We missed our holiday connection completely, but I wasn't out a single dime because I hadn't been able to reserve any hotel rooms. I hadn't been able to reserve any. So here I'm sitting grumpy as all get out, Ink can attest to that, in Mexico City on Monday night, splitting headache. I did not handle conflict very well at all. Matter of fact, I was horrible at it. And then Pastor Rich comes out with this, where are you at in conflict? Well, I was in attack mode at this point. I'm right and you're wrong, and we're going to get this figured out kind of thing. I still don't have a full grasp of why God chose not to send us to Los Mochis or why not to allow us to go to Los Mochis. All I know for sure now is that he did not want us in Los Mochis, because nothing lined up, not a one thing. And then to be taught this, conflict is the difference of opinion or purpose that frustrate the plans or desires of someone. There's a few other things that Pastor Rich talks about that we need to keep in mind when we work at conflict and conflict resolution. Let's look at Psalm 37, verses 1 to 8. Jesse, can you pull that up for me? Sorry to put you on the spot like that. Psalm 37, 1 to 8. And just, you have a paper there. Mark up on there as you go through, as we read through it. Note what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. So just take a little pencil if you have one there, or just mentally note, what are you to do as we read through 37:1-8? Jesse, just move on to the next passage, please. That one really hit home for me. Refrain from anger. Why did Pastor Rich have to teach this topic exactly when I'm just ticked off? The way I read through that, there's two items in that do not list that we're not supposed to do. One of them is mentioned three times, do not fret. It's mentioned three times, do not get angry. The rest are all characteristics on what you're supposed to do. To me, that was very instructive, that passage, as to how I'm supposed to handle conflict. Do not fret, do not fret, do not fret. Pastor Rich said, if it's stated three times in a short passage, chances are they probably mean it. What about Philippians 4:4-9? That's another one that he used. And I'll use this one as my closing here. Philippians chapter 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as a last one, Oscar taught us, he says, God is not interested in your outside. He doesn't care what it looks like. He literally does not care. He says he's interested in your inner being. What does that look like? The Spanish says it to me in a very beautiful way. But your inner being is what God is running after. That's what he's pursuing. That's what he's hovering over you for. That's where he wants to be. The rest of it is all outside. And we can look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, where Solomon... not Solomon, wants to anoint King David, and he says that Jesse's oldest son, wow, look at this guy, this got to be the one, God says. The most common cause of conflict is when we choose not to live the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Amen.
Let's join together in saying "To God be the glory," number 532.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave unto his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, let the the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, through every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender.
As we just sang in this first verse here, to God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son. That was God entering into conflict, and we know how he responded at that ultimate conflict moment, going to the cross. That is our calling, to have our gentleness be evident to all. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your example of entering into our conflict. We were in conflict with ourselves, with each other, and you entered in to give your son as an atonement for our sins. And you paid the way. And you call us to live out that same sacrificial love, to love mercy, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, to love grace, to live it, to show it, to extend forgiveness, to not be oversensitive, to be concerned about what does our inside look like to you, Father, not about what our outside looks like. Lord, we have a long ways to go, and we thank you that you are a gracious and merciful God, that you guide us, that you call us to be your church, as imperfect as we are. May you lead us and guide us into this week, glorifying your holy name, Lord Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Go in peace.